Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you live today from Roanoke, Virginia. Beautiful place. I hope you're having a wonderful day. I am thrilled to be back behind this microphone today. I first want to start by expressing appreciation to Dr. Russell Moore for an outstanding job sitting in for me the last 3 days as I have been recovering from an unexpected eye surgery. He has really stepped up to the plate, and I appreciate that as always, and it's just great to be back. I've had so many things I've wanted to talk about, and we're just going to jump right into them today. I also want to tell you right up at the beginning of the program what our main topic is going to be. We're going to be talking about the debate in the Episcopal Church and beyond over the ordination of gay bishops. It's back in the news again on the front pages, and I will be tonight on Larry King Live, CNN's Larry King Live at 9 o'clock, discussing and debating this issue with Gene Robinson, who is the first openly homosexual bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, Frank Griswold, who is the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, and some other figures as well. That's tonight on CNN's Larry King Live at 9 o'clock, and in just a few moments on the Albert Mohler Program, that's going to be the main topic of our discussion. If you have been looking at the news coverage of this recent debate, you're ready to talk about it, give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. One of the things I wanted to talk about is, in my mind, a matter of some moral obligation. And several heavy things kind of on my mind I really wanted to talk about. Things that would be easier to skip, not to talk about. One of them is Ann Coulter's new book entitled The Church of Liberalism. The big title is Godless. And she has so much good stuff in this book. She really does, because what she's dealing with is something that I've been talking about and writing about for a long time. And, of course, we're always reassured when someone agrees with us, puts it in a book. She's number one right now on the New York Times bestseller list. Why? Well, she talks about why liberalism has become a secular religion. And she talks about the religious aspects of secular liberalism, including its main sacrament, which is abortion. And she has many, many crucial, indeed really seminal insights in this book. That I hate to tell you that the book also has a fatal flaw. And the fatal flaw is in its mode of argument, a reckless mode of argument. I said I have a moral responsibility to raise this because we on this program often look at secular and liberal arguments and say, look, this is where it's over the line. This is where it is failing just in terms of basic logic. This is where this is unfair. And this is now our responsibility to say about Ann Coulter that she's way over a line here. Let me just read to you something. It's hard to hear and it's hard to read, but you need to know what we're talking about. Some of you no doubt have seen the coverage in the news. I had a reporter stop me in the hall yesterday at the Southern Baptist Convention and ask me about it. In her book, Godless, she says this, and it's on page 103, after 9/11, four housewives from New Jersey whose husbands died in the attack on the World Trade Center became media heroes for blaming their husband's death on George Bush and demanding a commission to investigate why Bush didn't stop the attack. Skipping on, she calls these widows the Jersey Girls. She says, these self-obsessed women seemed genuinely unaware that 9/11 was an attack on our nation and acted as if the terrorist attacks happened only to them. The whole nation was wounded, all of our lives reduced, but they believed the entire country was required to marinate in their exquisite personal agony. Apparently, denouncing Bush was an important part of the closure process. These, I won't say the word, are millionaires, lionized on TV and in articles about them, reveling in their status as celebrities and stalked by grief arotzis. I've never seen people enjoying their husband's deaths so much. She goes on from there, but that's quite enough, thank you, to give you the flavor of what's going on here. Now, I disagree with the way these New Jersey widows have attempted to place blame about the 9/11 attacks where it obviously should not be. The United States government, the United States people were victims in this, not perpetrators. And it's obscene to argue otherwise. On the other hand, it is a manifold obscenity above anything we could imagine, I think, to suggest that these widows are motivated by anything other than their genuine grief. And when Ann Coulter just raises the question, we don't even know whether their husbands would have divorced them or anything like that. I mean, that is so far over the line that I think we as conservatives, and here again, let's just make a clear distinction between mere secular conservatives and libertarians and those who are Christians who are driven to a deep sense of responsibility to conserve that which should be conserved without ever falling into the trap of ideological political thought, one direction or another. Conservatism just isn't enough. Here's another example of that. Conservatism just isn't enough. It has to be conservatism with principle. It has to be principled Christian thinking. And it has to be principled Christian thinking that is reflected in genuinely Christian speech. And that is where this book fails. And it would be easy, again, just not to mention it. But I thought yesterday when I was asked this question by our reporter on the hall of the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, this is one of those places where conservatives just have to speak up and say what has to be said, or we actually become somewhat complicit in ignoring when we have problems on our side of the argument, even when we're eager to point out when the other side has problems with their own argument and arguers as well. Yesterday was a very special day at the Southern Baptist Convention, and all Americans ought to take note of one very important and symbolic moment that took place in the meeting of America's largest evangelical denomination. The United States Secretary of State appeared in person in Greensboro to address the messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention. Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice is just as a person a symbol of our nation. She holds the highest appointive office of our national government. And most Americans, by the way, don't even really understand all that the Secretary of State does. But just read the U.S. Constitution and you'll discover it's a lot more than just foreign policy, as if that's a just. But nonetheless, Condoleezza Rice appeared, identified herself as the daughter and granddaughter of Presbyterian ministers, and spoke really of her own history as well. But in her person, she really represents something that by her presence at the Southern Baptist Convention ought to catch the attention of the nation. Let's be real honest here. The Southern Baptist Convention, like other Southern Protestant evangelical denominations, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, etc., split over the issue of slavery during the sectional strife of the period just before the U.S. Civil War. The Southern Baptist Convention was established in 1845, and the precipitating issue was slavery and whether or not slaveholding persons could be appointed as missionaries supported by Baptists across America. That question led to a split. The split was over slavery. Slavery was not the only issue of this sectarian and sectional strife, but it became the real issue, the precipitating issue for that division. It is thus highly symbolic that the Southern Baptist Convention rose not once, not twice, but multiple times to their feet in applause and appreciation for Condoleezza Rice, an African-American woman, herself the descendant of slaves, and she received one of the strongest positive responses to her speech when she said that the United States will ensure that, quote, slavery has no place in the modern world, end quote. I just have to tell you that as a Southern Baptist and as a Southerner, as a white male who grew up in the South, that was a very special moment. To see that the rightness of her remarks and the character of her person were such that Southern Baptists, representing Americans of all different kinds of backgrounds and ethnicities and all the rest, recognized that she rightfully holds that post and represents us incredibly well. And by her very person in that symbolic moment, reminded us that we as a nation really have come a long way, even as we assuredly still have a long way to go. Well, going from the sublime to the ridiculous, even as Condoleezza Rice is rightly celebrated for giving a speech to the Southern Baptist Convention in which she extolled the nation's highest virtues, Daryl Hannah has become a representative of Hollywood at its worst. The former mermaid said recently she didn't even know there was a farm in South Central Los Angeles until she got a phone call from a woman named Butterfly. Nonetheless, after Butterfly called, she decided to join the other glitterati of Hollywood in protesting on this urban farm. It's really a convoluted issue, but it comes down to property rights. The man, Mr. Horowitz, who owns this farm, has a right to develop it as he chooses. That's been established in the courts. But the city of Los Angeles really bungled this, having purchased the property at one time. And before they sold it back to Mr. Horowitz, they allowed sharecroppers. That's really an anachronistic term here. They allowed farmers simply to come on and start farming their goods in the middle of Los Angeles, 350 gardeners, and to eat the produce. Now, needless to say, that's not the best use of that property. And it becomes nothing more than a real shrill and empty symbolism to suggest that this is somehow an organic way to address the hunger problem in Los Angeles. You're talking about 350 gardeners in an area of something over 10 million persons, but you're also talking about property rights. And the courts have ruled that this man has the right to develop his property as he chooses. I'll tell you that there is one spark of sanity in the midst of all of this, as the local paper, even the Los Angeles Times, has editorialized against the Hollywood nuts for jumping on this as if this is some kind of sacred cause. The Los Angeles Times, in an editorial, says that evidently Hollywood is tired of the AIDS crusade and crisis. The red ribbons gave way to the pink ribbons, were overtaken by the yellow wristbands until light blue ribbons came along, and then been shoved aside by the latest color to wash over Hollywood, which is green. The Los Angeles Times rightly asked the question, what's next? It seems that the Hollywood celebrity culture is looking for the topic of the day, even if they have no idea what they're talking about. More importantly, if they really care about this, why don't they put their money where their mouth is? Because, after all, they could simply buy this property and give it to the farmers whose cause they say they're celebrating. That would make a lot more sense than putting a celebrity head down in a row of cabbages to dare the city to do something about it. We'll be back to talk about gay bishops. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. It's one of the most hotly debated issues in the church today, and I find that very, very odd, frightening, frankly, very lamentable. The issue of homosexuality is once again on the front burner of a denominational debate. It wasn't at the Southern Baptist Convention over the last several days meeting in Greensboro. It is instead in Columbus, Ohio, where the Episcopal Church is meeting, the Episcopal Church USA. And in a tightly packed meeting that was held just yesterday, you had the first Episcopal bishop who's openly gay, Gene Robinson, making a plea for the Episcopal Church not to prohibit the consecration of openly gay bishops. He said, quote, if Episcopalians, quote, see Christ in the faithful lives of our gay and lesbian members, they should have the courage to say so no matter what the political consequences are or the potential consequences. And what are those consequences? Well, it is a breach, a schism within the church. In this case, the Anglican Communion, the larger group of Christians associated with the Church of England, the body headed by Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury. The Episcopal Church USA is the American branch of the Anglican Communion. Now, there are so many things here to talk about. We're going to be listening to the bishop in just a moment. And again, I'm going to be debating the issue tonight with the bishop on CNN's Larry King Live at 9 o'clock Eastern Time. But I have in my hands here the book entitled A Church at War, Anglicans and Homosexuality by Stephen Bates. And I first picked up this book in its first edition when I was in England a couple of years ago. And it's back in a revised edition. And there's really something in this. Mr. Bates is a journalist, and he is arguing that the church should simply confront the conservatives and go ahead and proudly ordain homosexuals, bless homosexual unions, elevate homosexuals to be bishops and all the rest. And he makes a very interesting comment here. He says that the church ought to do this regardless because those who are pushing this are simply right. And he goes on and says the right wing should not be able to force their agenda. Well, here's the issue. That's the vast majority of Anglicans around the world. I mean, that's the weird thing in all of this. There is no groundswell around the world for the ordination of homosexual persons. This is an issue that is localized in the West, in particular, in nations like Great Britain and in the United States of America. And even here, it's localized in very liberal areas on the East and West Coast. But when you read the rhetoric, you read the propaganda that those pushing for homosexual ordination put out, they call those who oppose them extremists. Well, the extremists, if that's what they are simply extremely committed to the scripture, and they are far more numerous than those pushing for the ordination of homosexuals. Let's listen to Gene Robinson, the Bishop of New Hampshire, Episcopal Church USA, as he made a couple of comments related to this issue just in the past few hours. Let's listen to the first clip.
For me, it's whether or not we are going to be true to what I know Jesus to have taught, which is an almost unimaginable love for all of God's children.
Well, by the way, that is just the kind of rhetoric you should expect. Here you have Gene Robinson, the Bishop of New Hampshire, openly gay, formerly married, divorced his wife, now lives with a man who is his partner. He was elected. He wasn't hiding the fact he was gay. He was well known to be an openly gay man, was elected by the Episcopalians in New Hampshire as their bishop. Now he says that this is because his role model here is Jesus because of his radical inclusivity, his radical love for all persons. Well, let's look at the New Testament. Just do so, and you will find that Jesus expressed love to all persons. But that love was not always what you would call acceptance. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked the scribes and the tax collectors. He rebuked sinners. Now he also had fellowship with them. In other words, Jesus' approach to sin and sinners was to call sin what it is and to call sinners to repent of their sins. He did not, as others who were sanctimonious would do, refuse to have contact with sinners, but he did not suggest that they were anything other than sinners. Let's remember that in John chapter 8, when you have the very, very interesting story of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, the part that liberals really like is when Jesus said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." But what they don't like is when Jesus said to the woman at the end, "Go and sin no more." In other words, he didn't say, "Look, the adulteration, your adulterous orientation's just fine." He said instead, "Go and sin no more." That's not what you hear. In other words, what you're hearing actually now is the redefinition of homosexuality as something other than sin. Something Jesus specifically did not endorse, did not do, and did not teach. Let's listen to the second clip.
I don't believe it's the American church that's making it the central issue. It's the rest of the Anglican Communion that seems to be making this central when the issue of sexuality does not play a central role in all of those things that we believe that hold us together.
Two arguments there, both manifestly, profoundly, monumentally wrong. The first argument is, he says, it's not the American church that's out of step, it's the rest of the world. Well, just think about that for a moment. It's not America that's out of step. And by the way, it's not even all of America. It's just the Episcopal Diocese of New Hampshire in this case. But we're not out of step. It's the rest of the church that's out of step. Just think of the hubris, the arrogance in suggesting that the rest of the world is the problem. The rest of the world that is standing with two millennia of Christian history and understanding the sinfulness of homosexuality and the fact that openly homosexual persons should not be ordained to the ministry. It is this diocese. It is Bishop Robinson who's out of step. That's just a statistical and historical fact. But you can see the propaganda advantage of suggesting that the rest of the world is just hopelessly mired in repression and bigotry and prejudice, and that's why they're just not getting with the bandwagon, getting with the program. The second part of his argument was even more interesting, because as you listen to what he had to say there, he suggested that sex really isn't central to the church's teachings. In other words, we stand together on so much of the important doctrines of the faith that we shouldn't get hung up on issues of sexuality. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Right in the sense that sexuality is not one of the key doctrines of the Christian faith. When we talk about the gospel, we don't start with sex. We start with the fact that Jesus Christ came as the incarnate Son of God to save sinners. But that only makes sense if there are sinners to save. And so when you start talking about sexuality, you have to realize that this is one of those most central areas of human existence in which God, as our Creator, tells us what's right and what's wrong is identified as sin. Now, when the church says, look, sex isn't central, there's something right about that, but there's something profoundly wrong, because you don't say that when sex isn't a problem. You only say that when sex has become a problem. No one had to get up in my church on Sunday morning and say, sex is not central. It wasn't the presenting issue. There was no debate about ordaining homosexuals. There was no debate about whether adultery is a sin or not. It only becomes a meaningful statement when sex becomes the presenting issue. But when sex becomes the presenting issue in the church, it has to be dealt with knowing that there are only two ways to go. Either the way that comes by bringing the church under the authority of Scripture, or the way that comes by suggesting that the church can be liberated from Scripture and can just make it up as it goes along. Now, here is my thesis. The Episcopal Church USA will find a way to ordain more gay bishops, more gay ministers, and all the rest, because it has already swallowed the poison pill. And that poison pill is to reject the teachings of the Bible and so many other issues. And I will go back to the fact that an Episcopal bishop retired has said this. He said, look, the decision to ordain divorced persons was a decision to ordain women, which was a decision to ordain homosexuals. And I think he's right. Once you start down that path of ignoring what Scripture has to say, then it's just one domino falling after the next. This is where the homosexuals have their point. Look, this is a fine time to all of a sudden decide the Bible's meaningful. It's hard to stand on biblical authority when you've been pulling it out from under your church for the last 30 years. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's join the conversation. Is this or is this not a central question? Can the church ordain an openly homosexual man to the ministry or to the episcopate without forfeiting its soul on matters central to the church's faith, the authority of the Bible? The Reality of Sin. I'll be right back.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I will be debating the issue of homosexuality in the church, in the ministry tonight on CNN's Larry King Live at 9 o'clock. The big issue is going to be the catalyst of the consecration of an openly gay bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. That took place just a couple of years ago. And one of the fellow guests that I am to face on this program will be that bishop, Gene Robinson, the Episcopal Bishop of New Hampshire. And we heard from him just a few moments ago in a couple of clips, as he was suggesting that, number one, the issue of homosexuality isn't central to the gospel, shouldn't be an issue, that Jesus just accepts everybody and loves everybody, and it's the rest of the world that's out of step in the American church that's right on this. I'm suggesting that he's profoundly wrong, and I'm asking the question all over again. Is homosexuality that big a deal, that it should matter to the gospel and to the church, that here is a church that would ordain an openly homosexual man to be a bishop of the church, in direct contradiction to clear scriptural teachings? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, where Tim's on the line, calling on WFIA. Go ahead, Tim.
Yes, Dr. Mohler, thank you for my call, and thank you for your program. I'm a regular listener, and I'm an Orthodox Episcopalian. It's a shame that we have to clarify that.
Let me just cut you off here, Tim, for a minute and say that there are a lot of you out there, God bless you, who are Episcopalians and Orthodox, and I just pray that the Lord will increase your witness within your own church. This is a strategic time, so speak up. But now you've got the floor. Go right ahead.
Well, Dr. Mohler, I just wanted to say I totally agree with your stance on the ordination of non-repentant homosexuals. But the last comment before the break concerned me a little bit, because it seemed like you grouped the divorcees, women, and homosexuals together, and I just feel like the ordination of a non-repentant, active homosexual is a lot different than the theological debates we could have on a repentant divorcee and even women. And I just want
I think you have a very valid point to make there, Tim. On the other hand, there is a hermeneutical question here, and just so that we all know what we're talking about, that means the question of how to interpret the Bible. And what this particular bishop I was citing said, and by the way, he was on the liberal side, he was celebrating this. In other words, he was not lamenting these developments, he was celebrating them. He said, look, there's a clear progression here. Once we decided that divorce wasn't that big an issue in ordaining ministers, even though there's some clear biblical questions there, he said, we set the trajectory. And then we decided that even when the Apostle Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach, we decided to go ahead and ordain women to the priesthood, and with that set our trajectory. And he went on a little bit further and said that this inevitably means that we will ordain openly homosexual persons. I think he has a clear line of logic behind what he's arguing there. I think he's basically right in terms of pointing out that trajectory. But, Tim, you're right in suggesting it's not the same issue. I don't mean to imply they are exactly the same issue. And certainly I would not, for instance, a church that would ordain a divorced person, a church that would ordain a woman, I would not label the church that is necessarily openly hostile to the gospel in a way I would for a church that willingly ordains, as you have rightly said, an unrepentant homosexual person to the ministry. Thanks for your call, Tim. You know, this raises the issue again of how we even talk about this, because there are all kinds of vocabulary barriers we have to cross. Do we talk about, for instance, sexual orientation? Do we talk about sin? Do we talk about homosexuality? Do we talk about gay rights? Do we talk about the ministry as a profession, the ministry as a calling? What is this? Is God an equal opportunity employer? That's the logic behind some of this. The phone number again, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to zero in on this key question. is homosexuality rightly seen as such a big deal? Because central to Gene Robinson's complaint is that this really shouldn't be seen as a big deal at all. He says that his sexual preference, his sexual identity, his sexual activities, his sexual orientation just don't have that much to do with his calling as a Christian minister. I disagree with that profoundly, but I want to know, who do you see as being right in this? I want to hear if you disagree with me. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. If you do disagree with me, I will give you the microphone and the opportunity to say so. But you're also going to have to say why. And you're going to have to explain, what do you do with the scriptures? And if you'll throw the scriptures out on the issue of homosexuality, why should I have any confidence that you really accept the authority of the scriptures in any way, shape, or form? The phone number, 877-893-8255. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Phone lines are completely lit up, and there's still an opportunity for you to call, 877-893-825. That's 877-893-TALK. All right, let's go to Jeremy calling from Colfax, Washington, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Yeah, I would say, Dr. Mohler, that the key is not the sin itself, but rather the repentance of the sin, whether or not you're repentant, because we've all sinned. But if you laid the sin at God's feet, you're forgiven of the sin. And if you desire not to sin anymore, it's a change in attitude, a change in the heart.
I agree wholeheartedly that, by the way, there is no salvation without repentance. Repentance is one of the first signs of salvation, and repentance is just what Christ said it is. It is the means to our forgiveness of sins based upon his atoning work. You know, our repentance indicates the fact that we now hate that which we once did. You know, I love the confession of faith that my institution holds. It's drawn directly from the Westminster Confession of Faith that says that repentance is godly detestation of sin. Now, Jeremy, my guess is you're agreeing with me on this, that the problem with the ordination of an unrepentant homosexual would be the same thing as the ordination of an unrepentant adulterer. It is that there is no repentance here, but rather the sin is now being recategorized as something which isn't sin, which means that isn't repentance, which means it's just obstinate refusal to face one sin for what it is. Is that not what you're saying?
That's entirely what I'm saying. If you're willing to rewrite the Bible in that sense, then what's to stop you from rewriting it or reinterpreting the Bible in any other area?
Yeah, and that, of course, is, again, the domino theory, the slippery slope theory that people try to dismiss. But, of course, you're right. I mean, we did not arrive at this without several other previous compromises. There's no way that a church that had been standing steadfast on Scripture and other issues could all of a sudden find itself debating homosexuality. It is a long process way down the road before you can get to this. Great to hear from Colfax, Washington. Jeremy, thanks for your call. Let's go to Nathan, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Nathan.
Hi there. How you doing, Howard? I think there's a common theme here that you're hearing from everybody. I mean, my view is on sexuality is an issue that's addressed from the first chapter of the Bible with Adam and Eve, all the way through Abraham and David, through the New Testament with John the Baptist calling out the king and his wife, with Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, on and on and on, the numerous letters that Paul did. You know, this wasn't a lightly covered topic. There are other sins that we give a whole lot more emphasis on, i.e. murder, that isn't even as addressed as much in the Bible as sexual sin is.
Yeah, Nathan, I think you're making a very, very vital point there. And I think that the reason why that's so important is because sex is so central to our moral lives. In other words, it's right where we live. It's the sexual decisions that we make, the sexual lives that we live, that really become a window into our entire being, our entire soul. And that's what is so troubling in this case. With the Episcopal Church ordaining an openly homosexual, unrepentant homosexual man living with another man in a sexual partnership as a bishop of the church. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, we are told that the bishop is to be a husband of one wife. Clearly, we have a problem here. There's just an assumed heterosexuality. No one would have thought that Paul would have had to have stipulated that. But it also says beyond and above reproach. In other words, one who lives above reproach. And just on a worldwide basis, even on a nationwide basis, this is a man who clearly is not above reproach. There are persons who believe, I believe they rightly believe, that that his sexual choices, his sexual lifestyle, place him right in the middle of unrepentant sin. And that is right in the midst of the very kind of reproach Paul warned about. Let's go to Ray, calling from Idsum, Tennessee, listening on WHCB. Go ahead, Ray.
Yes. I would like to understand how he is biblically, covering this when the Bible has so much to say about homosexuality.
Okay, Ray, you're asking a word that I can answer, because in this book entitled A Church at War that has Bishop Robinson on the front cover, he is cited from the debate over his ordination, his consecration as a bishop just a couple of years ago, by saying that he is certain that God is saying a new thing. In other words, yes, the Bible is, in some sense, God's revelation. I don't believe he means that in any strong, literal inspiration sense, but nonetheless, that's the authoritative word. But now he says God is saying a new thing. And Ray, when you ask that question, you really point to the big issue here. If God is saying a new thing, then he is now saying something that directly contradicts what he has said before. And of course, we also have the biblical problem that if God is supposedly saying a new thing, how are we going to test that revelation? How are we going to test it? You know, when someone comes along adding books to the Bible, adding post-biblical revelation, claiming to have a new word from the Lord, what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul told the Bereans that they were doing exactly the right thing by going to the Bible to see whether this new teaching be right or wrong. And, Ray, you're exactly right. When we go to the Bible, we find out very quickly that this new teaching about the normativity and acceptance of homosexuality is just dead wrong. We need to be very alert, very much on warning, whenever anyone says, I have a new word from the Lord, when what they are really saying, of course, is, I have a word that contradicts what God said in His word. Thanks for your call, Ray. Let's go to Jason, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Jason.
I guess I want to agree that with you on the, you know, the minister should not be ordained as being a homosexual, and also the point to the other thing, the role that a minister or a pastor or priest plays is an example to others, which is the point of a pastor to begin with, is to teach the word of God to those who are willing to learn. And if you're teaching the wrong thing, you know, that's the bigger sin in itself, aside from the homosexuality, and leads to the sin of others.
Yeah, Jason, you know, Paul said again to Timothy that he should live as an example. Let your example, he said, be before all men, just so that by Timothy living out his own Christian discipleship and his Christian leadership, he would, by his lifestyle, become a testimony to the things that he most intimately and deeply believed: the authority of Scripture, the reality of the gospel, the preeminence of Christ. And there is no way to separate the minister's role in that sense from his responsibility to teach. You know, this becomes an issue that we as Christians should know that we must understand. I say that because even the secular world understands this. And in other words, if you have someone who is being a role model, holding himself up or herself up as a role model, and lives in a way that's completely different from what he or she teaches, we understand that that is the primal sin of hypocrisy. And if someone stands up before the congregation and says, you live this way, but he lives another way, that is that gross and detestable sin of hypocrisy. In the case of the ordination of this homosexual bishop, what he wants to do is to make it look like something else, but rather to suggest that we now have a new word from the Lord, and that it's the rest of the church that has the problem. Again, remember, I'll be debating this issue tonight on Larry King Live on CNN, 9 o'clock Eastern Time, and I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. You know, Bishop Gene Robinson, the first openly homosexual bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, says it's the rest of the world that's out of step, not the United States of America. And the Episcopal Church USA that consecrated him as a bishop, elected him, and ratified that election through its College of Bishops, House of Bishops. So what we're looking at here is a very strange argument that the rest of the world is out of step. And just how out of step is the rest of the world? Well, it's about to lead to a schism in the Anglican Communion. You have churches in Nigeria and other countries of Africa and in other parts of the world who say, we'll have nothing to do with this. And by the way, just today I saw the news that in another church that has decided to take a very liberal position on homosexuality, the UCC, or the United Church of Christ, its member body in Puerto Rico just decided, I saw the announcement overnight, that they are going to pull out. They'll have nothing to do with the American church over this issue. You're going to be hearing this argument again and again. It's the rest of the world that's out of step. It's the rest of the world that just won't go along. And it's the rest of the world, by the way, that seems to have this strange idea that the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality as a sin is just something they can't blink away and they can't ignore. And, of course, they are right. Now, even in the United States, though, I want to be clear, there are faithful, conservative, Orthodox Episcopalians who don't want to go along with this. And I can only hope and pray that the Lord will expand their witness. In Pittsburgh, Bishop Robert Duncan, who's head of a network of conservative Episcopal dioceses, says that the church has now, quote, reached a moment where it is very difficult. He goes on to say, I think we've reached an impossible moment in holding it, that is the Anglican Communion, together. Well, time will tell exactly how this will come about. But again, we did not arrive at this discussion in the Episcopal Church USA out of a vacuum. It arises out of decades of raising issues that should never be debatable and of discussing issues that should never be considered because they are on their very face in direct conflict with the Word of God. Well, remember that tonight I'll be discussing this issue on CNN's Larry King Live, 9 o'clock Eastern Time, rebroadcast at midnight and at 3 o'clock a.m. overnight. And I hope I'm very sincerely hope that this will be a discussion that will deal with the real issues here and will give me an opportunity to say what I believe faithfulness requires me to say regarding what the Bible teaches on these issues. Today, again, we're broadcasting live from Roanoke, Virginia, and I want to say a word of very, very deep appreciation to the First Baptist Church of Roanoke, who made wonderful facilities available to us so that we could broadcast today live. This is a beautiful city, a wonderful, faithful evangelical church. It's in a beautiful part of America here deep in the mountains of Appalachia, and if you haven't visited Roanoke, you're going to want to do that one day. It is a beautiful place. And while we're talking about these issues, let's remember that the personal is where the glory of God is most wonderfully seen, as a man and a woman live together in marriage and all that God would give them. Congratulations to Greg Gilbert, my research assistant, and his wife Mariah, who at 4 o'clock this afternoon were given the gift of little John Mark Gilbert, Jack, born 8 pounds, 9 ounces, and 20 inches of joy. Congratulations to the Gilberts. I'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.